It has been the most humbling experience of my life. And sometimes the winds would just pick up in no time, and sometimes they would drop down. And we will just keep waiting for days for them to pick up.
The crew got a warm welcome in Cape Town from students, Indian diplomats, and Cape Town Mayor Patricia de Lille, who tweeted that the sailors are an inspiration to women worldwide. I'm Karen Chamas.
More on these stories at townhall.com.
You're listening to KCNR 1460, community talk radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to give you an invitation to please stay tuned and listen. Stay tuned for just a few minutes. A few minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and no manipulation, no solicitation, just information. Information that is designed to help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you're able to do that, then you have the freedom, you have the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. That's really up to you. But my show, The Flatline, is a show about giving you some accurate information in regards to the Christian life and how you live the Christian life, and to introduce you to the Christian life. You know, it all starts with the good news that Christ Jesus, the anointed Son of God, redeemed all of us out of the slave market of sin. And so our debt to God has been paid, and we are now free of the penalty of death and of the power of sin if we want to live by God's plan. If you receive Christ as your Savior, like I've done and millions before me have done, then you, in effect, are accepting the offering that He made on your behalf. It's always a free gift from the compliments of God. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, you are saved by grace. And through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. No works, lest any man would brag about it. And Titus repeats it in Titus 3:5-7, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that being justified by His grace, there it is again, we would be made heirs according to the confidence of eternal life. So it all starts with the greatest decision any human being could ever make, and that's the decision to believe in Christ as Savior. Why is that important? Because the Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. All things become new. You can start a new life today. In spite of the mistakes, in spite of the problems, in spite of the difficulties, you can begin over today. That's the most wonderful thing in the world, to know when you go to bed at night that you have a clean, fresh slate with God, and you have the privilege of building on that a new life in Christ Jesus. Now, I'd like to talk to you today about something that I've taught many years ago and to a big meeting with administrators, educational people that I was talking with. And this is still a topic that's true today. I try not to get into politics on this show, and this is not going to be very political, but there are some things that I need to say. In regards to America, a dying nation, it doesn't take a genius to see that we are split, torn apart at the seams. It doesn't take a genius to see the trouble that lies ahead if we continue to go down the road we're going down, of hatred, bitterness, and animosity towards one another. And in the middle of the political spectrum, there's all of this partisanship, and America is actually a torn country. And Proverbs 23, verse 7 tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Proverbs 27:19, the heart of the man reflects the real man. And Jeremiah 17:9 says, our heart is deceitful about all things. So it's a heart problem in America. A serious heart problem we have in America. Not where we need a doctor, but we need the Lord Jesus Christ to change our hearts. You know, a nation is only as great as the virtue of its people and the integrity of the ones that govern the people. Margaret Thatcher, the famous British ruler, from Prime Minister of Britain from 79 to 90, said this. She said, "History taught us that freedom cannot long survive unless it's based on moral foundations." And then John Adams, the second president of the United States, said these words, "Our Constitution is designed for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other type." And quoting Martin Luther, the great German theologian, concerning schools in Germany, he said these words, "I fear that our schools will become the gates to hell if we take God out of them." Somebody said concerning the recent school shootings, "Where was God?" And the answer was obvious. We kicked him out a long time ago. We told him he's not welcome in our public schools. What do we think's going to happen? In 1993, many, many, many years ago, there was a leading cultural indicator of what's going on in this country, put together by William Bennett at the Heritage Foundation. And he said, since the 60s, the population has increased probably almost 50% by this time. It was 41% in those days. The gross domestic product has tripled, more than that now. And total social spending on all levels of government rose from about $142 billion to $787 billion, fivefold. And that was in 93. I don't really know what it is today, but it hasn't gone down. But here's the shocking thing. During the same 30-year period, from 60 to 93, crime increased over 500%, violent crime. There was more than a 400% increase in illegitimate births. There was a quadrupling of divorce. And there were 200% increase in teenage suicide, more than that today. A 75% drop in SAT scores. And today, he said, 30% of all births are illegitimate. And that was in 93. I think it's even more than that today from the latest figures that I've seen. So we are the best in the world, correct? I mean, isn't America the greatest country in the world? Well, sure, we are tops in abortion, tops in divorce, tops in unwed births, and we're near the bottom in elementary and secondary achievement scores. So, yeah, we're first in a lot of things that aren't very nice. Again, William Bennett said, there's a coarseness and a callousness and a cynicism, a banality and a vulgarity to our times. And worst of all, it has to do with our children. And since social media has come along, it's out of control. It's unbelievable the way Satan has been able to manipulate Americans, manipulate moms and dads to allow their children to get involved in social media. And they can find anything at any time of the day, anywhere, anytime. You know, we've lost our gratitude in America. We've become so occupied with our personal success. You know, sometimes we give a token response to God, like the nod to God crowd. You know, hello, God. Goodbye, God. We'll see you next Sunday, God. I hope you enjoyed my 10%. That sort of stuff. This attitude of gratitude is not there. And it doesn't really cause most Americans any concern about what's going on. I mean, who's to blame for this sort of trend, this preoccupation with the gifts and the slandering of the giver? Well, is it the liberal laws of our land? Is it the politicians? Oh, I know, someone said. It's the music and the entertainment industry. Other people may tell you it's drugs and alcohol. And someone else may say, well, it's all the abundant materialism in America. Well, the solution is much simpler than those things. And the problem is we have failed to execute the mandates of God. That's the problem. In Hosea chapter 4, 1 through 6, a dying nation's condemnation is given by the prophet Hosea that says there's a lack of knowledge of God in the land. And that's what's happening in America today. The spiritual life is not explained, and it's not exploited by people in the pulpit, and it's not executed by moms and dads. In Hosea 4, 1 through 6, no one's hungry. They are all full of prosperity, living a good life, concentrating on the gifts, not the giver. That's what's happening in America. We're distracted by all of our prosperity. And there may be a short-term acknowledgement of God and temporary appreciation, but there's no love affair with God nor His Word. That's the critical thing. Too much ritual, not enough reality. Let me be the first to tell you that ritual without reality is totally meaningless. There's an absence of zeal for things of God. There's a complete lack of exploitation of the spiritual life in this country. You know, when the late novelist Walker Percy asked what was concerning him most about the future of this country, he said these words, "Probably the fear of seeing America, with all of its great strength and beauty and freedom, gradually subside into decay through default and be defeated, not by the communist, not by anything like that, but from within by weariness, boredom, cynicism, greed, and in the end, helplessness before its great problems that will consume it." Again, Bennett said, William Bennett, Secretary of Education, from 85 to 89, "What affects us most is corruption of the heart, turning away in the soul. Our aspirations, our affections, and our desires are turned towards the wrong things. And only when we turn them towards the right things, towards the enduring things, noble things, spiritual things, will we get any better as a nation." Revelation 3:15, God put these words, "I know thy works, and you are neither hot and you're not cold. Since you're just lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth." In Revelation 2:4, "You left your first love." Micah writes in Micah 3:4, "Then they shall cry unto the Lord, and he won't hear them. He will hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved ill in their doings." There will come a time in America when we're going to need him, and no one is going to get an answer to that prayer. David A. Clark was named a sheriff of the year in 2013 and the law enforcement leader of the year in 2016. A pretty amazing individual. This is what he says about America. And he talks about children and marriages and homes in an article that I just was sent. That article was published under the special report called "Changing the Culture is a Matter of Faith, Not Politics." And that's what we need to change the culture in America. And this is what Sheriff Clark says. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 explains how life is made easier by trusting God instead of trusting in your emotions. Here's what it says. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path." Sheriff Clark said, "Believe me, in all my years of law enforcement, the people I've encountered would benefit from listening to some biblical wisdom, especially as it pertains to marriage." He said, 1 in 8 children with 2 married parents lives below the poverty line, compared to 5 out of 10 who live with just a single mom. So, Sheriff Clark said, the government can't fix what's wrong with us as human beings. We need a spiritual solution. As poor, less educated Americans turn their back on faith at a far greater rate than the wealthy, educated Americans, and the culture begins to split wide open. In this nation, those who work hard, finish school, get married, stay married, are very rarely poor. But food stamps, Medicaid, soup kitchens, good intentions, or even hundreds of billions of dollars of government money cannot raise the people out of poverty. It's time politicians acknowledge, he said, the limitation of government and the role of religion. Very true, and I agree with that. Except our politicians are never going to acknowledge that because they've been intimidated by the Anti-God Society, the Freedom from Religion Foundation, that sues anytime anybody in a government office or any place of responsibility, from the military to the police department, take a stand for Jesus Christ, put a Bible on their car, on their desk, put up "We Believe in God, We Trust" sticker on their car. There's a lawsuit coming down the pipe, and especially if a teacher were to read the Bible to the students, or the teacher were to talk about God to the students. My wife was a teacher for many years and retired as a teacher, and was told by the administration that if she brought up anything about God to the students or talked about God to the students, that she could be dismissed. What are some of the indications of a nation that's dying? Well, here's one: crisis in government and unrestrained lawlessness. Unrestrained lawlessness. There are certain parts of cities that I've been in that you cannot even go in alone. In America today, we are a third world nation in some cities. I've been in parts of Houston. I've been in cities in Louisiana and Alabama. I've ridden with police officers and seen it for myself. People walking around at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning pushing babies in carriages. I'm asking the police officer, when do they go to bed? His answer to me was, they just got up. He said, you can come down here in the morning at 10 o'clock, you won't see a soul. They're up all night and sleep all day. Unrestrained lawlessness. The things that I saw that night were amazing. There's a crisis in government. There's a split in government. There's a hatred. There's a vilification, slander, lying. It's unbelievable. People trying to regain the power that they've lost. We have an undisciplined economy where credit cards are consuming us, swallowing us up whole. We sink ourselves into credit card debt. That's an indication of a dying nation. I hear ads constantly on the radio, and you know this as well as I know this, where the advertiser says it's not your fault that you have all that credit card debt. They take advantage of you, so call us and we'll help you get rid of your debt, and you don't even have to pay it all back. And that's a lie. You do have to pay it all back. The rise of bureaucracy, which is government interference. The decline in education, where average SAT scores and ACT scores are many, many points lower than they used to be. Our cultural foundation has weakened in America so that everything that used to be good in this country is now evil. And everything that used to be evil is now being turned to good. My own pastor made that point very clear to me. All that used to be evil is now good. And all that used to be good is now evil. And you can look at the trends of history and you can see it. The respect for tradition begins to die off in a dying country. No longer do we respect the service of our military members. No longer do we respect Easter or Christmas or anything like that. Traditions that made America great begins to go by the side. Cultural foundations weaken. Respect for tradition dies. Materialism increases. You know, the strange thing about it is unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. You can't avoid it. You know why you're unhappy? Because you haven't learned the secret to happiness. You know, our Lord told the disciples in John 15, "My joy I give to you, so that your joy may be full." There was never a day in the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was unhappy. He had adversity every day. He had conflict every day. But he was always happy. And the disciples had to learn how to have happiness in the middle of adversity. Paul wrote about the secret to contentment. He said, whether I got a lot or whether I got a little, it doesn't really make any difference. That's not the secret to happiness. Not things that you have or don't have. The real secret to happiness is, as Luke 11:27-28 says, happiness belongs to people who hear my Father's word and keep it. That's the secret to happiness, growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can have some great happiness. But we've ignored that. We're not interested in that. Even our churches have become little brief sessions, a lot of singing, a lot of emotion, and a little bit of teaching. And unless we get back to teaching the mechanics of the plan of God, and unless we're able to expose our children to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and give them the guidelines that God sets forth in the Bible concerning marriage, family, nationalism, freedom, it doesn't take a genius to see we're losing the country. America is in great trouble. You may have heard me say on this radio show before, there's a train wreck coming, and I can hear the whistle blowing already. What can you do to change it? you can become a spiritually mature believer. You can grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you can be part of the solution with an invisible impact, an historical impact in this nation. As a member of the Pivot, you can deliver us in times of disaster. God is looking for a few good men. Always I think about the passage in Ezekiel where he said, I look for somebody to stand in the gap and make up the hedge before the people, and I could not even find one. Can our God count on you to make up the gap? Can he count on you to stand in the hedge and defend him, stand for his word, live by his principles, grow in grace? You know, immorality increasing is another indication of a dying nation. Immorality is rampant today. Rampant. You don't need me to go into what all it is, but you can read it for yourself in Ephesians 5. It's rampant. And it's not endorsed by God. It's used by Satan to lure our young people into a life of sin and bondage. Immorality increases. Yes. Human life begins to be devaluated in a nation that's dying. And today there are groups of criminals within this country who are initiated by a one-sucker knockout punch or a one-shot kill just to prove that they have what it takes to be a member of the gang. It's nothing for someone to be shot, to be murdered, to be pounced upon, or to be beat in some places, major cities or not so major cities, just so someone can prove that they are worthy to be in a particular gang. And the value of human life is devaluated. People are murdered, and folks laugh about it. People are murdered, and their cars are stolen, and they're shot, and they're robbed, and the criminal laughs about it. Because most of the time, even if he's caught, he gets away with it, a lot of the time, because there's not any room to put him in the jail. It's a crazy life, because our jails are packed full. And you know, here's another sign, is the military begins to be dismantled. Politicians complain about spending too much money on the military and not enough money on the social programs. And, of course, they want more money to go to the social programs, so those who receive the social programs will vote for them. That's how they maintain their power. They need more people to vote for them. They don't really care about those people. They only care about themselves, and they care about the power they possess and the money they possess. But in order to manipulate the voters, they must use these things as bait in their life. And so they oppose the buildup of the military. I thank the Lord we have a president that's working towards building our military up today. We are the most unique nation in the history of the world. We are the most unique species in the history of the world. Who is? Christians. We live a unique lifestyle. It's not a normal lifestyle. I mean, we actually have the ability to live a life without worry, without fear, without intimidation. We can live like that. The Christian life is the life that our Savior, Jesus Christ, bequeathed to us. He gave it to us. He lived it. He demonstrated it. And he passed it on to us. And he told us that the Holy Spirit would come and he would teach us and lead us. And as you grow in grace by doing what the Bible tells you to do, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As the Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As the Bible says, take my yoke and learn of me. As you grow, as you study, as you learn, and your whole self is changed. You begin to have new goals, new aspirations. You think different. You begin to be oriented to what we call divine viewpoint thinking, thinking with the mind of Christ, as Philippians 2:5 instructs you to do. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And so you change. You're different. You've accepted Christ. You're growing in grace. Your whole attitude is changing. And you're being challenged at every place, every corner. Every time you turn the street, you're challenged. Satan's well aware of you. He's well aware of your potential. He's well aware of your growth assets. And he will do anything he can to distract you. But again, I remind you, you are the solution to what's going on in this nation. Your spiritual life will deliver us, or your lack of spiritual life means that you will not be a member of the pivot. You will not be a member of that group of individuals that sustains this nation. You will have no historical impact and no invisible impact. You will not live the professional spiritual life as you should. Yes, we have the most unique assets through the Bible. We have the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have the canon of Scripture that's alive. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. We have qualified men who are pastors that have been given the gift if they will use it and study and prepare and teach. We have a unique lifestyle where we don't have to have any stress, where we have a great virtue in our soul by means of grace orientation. We treat people in grace and biblical orientation. We use the Word of God in our soul. These are problem-solving devices. We have a unique set of problems, yes, but we have wonderful problem-solving devices. And that's what the Flotline is, teaching you God's problem-solving devices so that you can, in fact, live this most wonderful life using the problem-solving devices, replicating the life of Christ, representing Christ to your friends, to your neighbors, and glorifying God with every thought, every decision, every action that you take. That's what God's looking for. A few good men or women. That's what God's looking for. Because without that, you can kiss this nation goodbye. It's obvious. We're on the way out. And there will come a time when we will plea and cry for God to help us. And He won't hear us. Proverbs 1. Two, you can read those two chapters and see it for yourself. It's going to come. And now is the time for us to change. Now is the time for us to repent or change our mind and get back to the good things that established this nation to begin with. It's my prayer that you're listening. It's my prayer that you're paying attention. I ask you to pray for this great nation, to pray for our president and for our leaders, to pray for our governors, to pray for our teachers. Pray that God would spare us before we destroy ourselves. As we ignore His word, as we ignore His plan, as we wander down the My Way highway, and it is a dead end for sure. We are a dying nation. I've demonstrated that to you here. I hope you're listening, and I hope you're paying attention. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for joining me today, and thank you for listening to The Flotline.
Thank you for listening to The Flotline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay with me because it's going to be 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education. And we do this without any type of solicitation or manipulation. We don't ask you for anything. We're not trying to con you into doing anything. My job is simply to give you some accurate information. Savior, we are in effect accepting the offering He made on our behalf. It it's a free gift for us, compliments of the grace of God. That's why Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith. That's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man would brag about it." Titus 3:5-7 says this, "Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by his grace," not works, "by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the confidence of eternal life." Eternal life is a wonderful thing, to know that you possess it, to know that you do not have to worry about where you are going when it's your time to depart, and it will be your time sooner or later. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. All people have to die. The reason is simple. This body won't operate in the presence of God because it's contaminated with a sinful nature. The Bible tells us, "For by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. And now death is passed on all, for all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death." And that's not just physical death, the spiritual death. We are born physically alive. Yes, we are. But we are born spiritually dead due to the assignment of Adam's original sin to us at birth. We are born into a sinful condition, and we have to be born again. And what's happened is our human spirit is born spiritually dead. We're physically alive. We have a soul. We have mentality. We have emotions. We have conscience. Yes, volition. Yes. But we are spiritually dead, separated from God, until we receive Christ as Savior. When that happens, the moment we do what the Bible tells us to do, "Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you've done that, that's the moment you entered into the eternal relationship with God. But the $64,000 question that people always ask is, can God cancel eternal life if you mess up? You know, it's possible you may be listening to me today and incarcerated. You've messed up a little bit. You had a debt to pay to society, and you're in the process of paying that debt now. Does God cancel your eternal life because you mess up, whether you've been caught or not? No, God doesn't cancel your eternal life. Once God gives it to you, he doesn't pull it back, and we're going to study that today, the doctrine of eternal security. How you can have complete confidence in what God gave you at the moment of salvation, and how you can comfortably know that even if you mess up, he's not going to demand that you give it back to him. Let's start with John 10:28-29. The Bible says in these words, "And I give unto them eternal life." That means you will live forever in a resurrection body. You will live forever in the presence of God the Father in a resurrection body in the new heavens and the new earth that will be created, according to 2 Peter 3, because it says the universe will be destroyed and this earth will be destroyed, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the new earth won't even have a sea, the Bible says. That's where we'll spend eternity, and that's after the millennial reign of Christ, when we will be here with him for 1,000 years as he sets up his kingdom, the kingdom of David, on the throne of David, actually in Jerusalem. We're back with him for 1,000 years. So we will have eternal life. The minute you leave this body, the minute you exit this body, you are not dead. There's no way you're dead. You're just transferring from face to going to be face to face with the Lord. This body goes back to the ground, back to dust, to ashes, to ashes. But your soul and your spirit will enter a new body, a resurrection body, and that's the body you'll live in forever, and that's the perfect body. "So I give unto them eternal life," John 10:28-29, "and they will never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So we know right away that Jesus Christ our Lord has given to you eternal life by faith alone in Christ alone. Paul put it this way to the Roman jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When you make a decision to believe in Christ and receive Him as your Savior, you enter eternal life. John 3 is clear about that. He that believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believeth not, the wrath of God already abides on him. So if you've made that decision, no one can take it away from you. In 2 Timothy 2:13, here is a verse you should find confidence in. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. What does that mean? Well, it means that a lot of times children will accept Christ as Savior when they're young. But as they get older and they develop their mental faculties, they begin to doubt their salvation. They begin to buy into some humanistic philosophy, some atheistic philosophy. And now they say, well, I don't even believe God exists anymore. Maybe when I was a kid, but not now. Even if we believe not, he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. How does this work? Well, it means this, that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible puts it this way, he who knew no sin was made sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Remember that God is absolutely righteous, perfect righteousness, and he's absolutely just. And so the justice of God judged Jesus Christ on the cross with all of my sin. When I come to the cross and believe in Christ and receive him as my Savior, his righteousness is given to me. He took my sin, and now he gives me his righteousness. And so we look at it this way. If God is absolutely righteous, in order for me to have a relationship with God, I must be absolutely righteous. And the only way I can be absolutely righteous is have Christ's righteousness given to me. So, he who knew no sin was made sin for us in order that we may be made the righteousness of God by means of him. So, once that plus R, God's righteousness, is accredited to my account because I received Christ as my Savior, God's not going to take it back. He's not going to say, I want my righteousness back. And I'm going to kick you out of my royal family now. Even though I said you were heir to all that Christ is heir to, now that you messed up, you can't be heir anymore. He's not going to do that. That's not the way God operates. He's immutable. He does not change. How could he change his mind about you? It's not going to happen. And so 1 John 5:12 says, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. In order to have eternal life, you must possess Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The very verse I gave you at the beginning of this study in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Now let's look at a case study in the Bible of who probably should have lost it, you'd say. You know, some people say if there's anybody that should lose their eternal life, it's this guy. But he didn't. And this is a case study from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and just reading out of the standard King James Bible. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Fornication. There are several words in the Bible that we have. Fornication and adultery. You should know what that is. The word for fornication is the Greek word porneia, P-O-R-N-E-I-A. And that absolutely was a four-letter word in Greek vocabulary. Fornication is two people having sex outside the boundaries of marriage. And adultery is one or the other of the married couples having sex outside the boundaries of marriage. Fornication can include a lot of different things, such as homosexuality, bestiality, pedophilia, pornography, whatever. It's all that junk. And so it is reported there's fornication among you, and such fornication, now here's the shocker, Paul said, it's not even named among the Gentiles. In other words, the unbelievers don't even do this. This is so horrible and so sick and perverted that lost people don't even do it. And now he tells them what it is. It says, in the church in Corinth, a member of the church in Corinth, that one should have his father's wife. Do you get that? A member of the congregation is fornicating with his stepmother. Verse 2, chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2. And you are puffed up, and you have not rather mourned that he that did this deed may be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning the one that did this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when you are gathered together, and in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Did you hear that last sentence? So that the spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. Now here's what's going to happen. He's going under dying discipline. There are three stages of discipline. You should know this. There's warning discipline, where God warns you that you're out of line. And this might not hurt. This just may be a Bible verse or a preacher or a sign or something you read. But then there's also intense discipline. This one hurts. This is when God has to take you out behind the woodshed and wake you up a little bit. This is all taught in Hebrews chapter 12. Those whom I love, I chasten and I scourge with a whip sometimes. Sometimes God has to bring pain into your life to get an attitude adjustment. That attitude adjustment is humility rather than arrogance. So warning discipline, God warns you. Intense discipline, God brings suffering into your life to correct your course before you self-destruct. And then there's dying discipline. And this is where the verse says in Hebrews, we've had earthly fathers that corrected us and we respected them. How much more shall we respect God and live? And live. And in Proverbs 15:10, he that hates the reproof of God shall die. So it's possible as a Christian that God the Father could take you out way too soon. You're still going to heaven. You still have eternal life. But you certainly made a mess of this life, and you will not have the rewards in heaven that others may have. And that's exactly what's happening here. He's going out under the sin unto death. He's going to be turned over to Satan. Oh, okay, you can go ahead. You can ravage him. The Bible says Satan goes around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. And Satan's going to devour this individual. But Paul said the spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. Yes, his body will go back to the ground. Yes, he's going to die too early. But since he had believed in Jesus Christ, his soul and spirit will go to heaven. He will not hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He's not going to hear that. But he does have eternal life. Why? Because, number one, he didn't do anything to gain it. If you can't do anything to earn it, then how can you do something to lose it? Doesn't that make sense? If you cannot do anything to earn it, well, how could you do something to lose it? It can't be one way or the other. You either got to do something to earn it, and you got to do something to keep it, or you don't have to do anything to earn it other than believe, and there's nothing you can do to lose it. So, principle one, God in his grace does not cancel our eternal life. What he freely gives, he does not take back. Point two, if you got it freely, then had to work to keep it, then you really never actually had it to start with. Did you hear me? If you got it freely, that's eternal life, and then you had to work to keep it, then you never really actually had it to start with. You were just hoping you had it. If you were just hoping you had it, that you could hold on to it, without really messing up. So that's what that means. If you got it freely and had to work to keep it, you never really actually had it to start with. You were just hoping you had it. And you were hoping that you could hold on to it so you wouldn't mess up. Point three, this fact does not ensure that you're going to be successful in executing the Christian life. The fact that you're not going to lose your salvation, that does not guarantee you that you will live a successful Christian life. Without learning the protocol plan of God, you will never, ever live a successful Christian life. You will have eternal life. You will go to heaven, but you will miss out on the phenomenal blessings of abiding in Jesus Christ while you're in this world. Remember, he said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you can ask what you will and I'll pour it out on you. Listen, if you abide in Christ, that means you stay filled with the Holy Spirit. That means if my word abides in you, that means you learn his word and apply it into your life and change the way you think. And you start thinking in terms of divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. So the fourth principle here is the fact that the righteousness of God is given to us means that it would have to be taken away from us in order to lose our salvation. And that's not going to happen. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God through him. I've quoted that verse several times. That's why you're going to heaven, because you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you. Point five, you cannot lose your salvation since it is strictly the work of God and not your work. Remember, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Point six, knowing this fact does not give you a license to go out and raise Cain. That fact that I'm telling you that you can't lose it should motivate you to want to know your Heavenly Father even in a more intimately way if he loves you that much. If he loves you so much that he's not going to turn his back on you when you mess up, then your security is indeed assured. In Romans 8:38-39, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that means you messing up. You are royal family of God. You have been brought into God's royal family through faith alone, in Christ alone. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit bears witness himself with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God. You might not act like it. You may act like you're a child of the devil. I've seen many Christians who have been, in fact, saved and turned around and walked away from the plan of God. They went down what I affectionately call the my way highway. And they decided that they didn't really need to learn God's word. And they were suckers for the lure of the world, whatever Satan throws at them, the lies that he throws up, the deception that he throws up, much like the decoy in the duck field. And they're like the ducks flying into the decoy thinking that, oh, look, there's some ducks. Let's land here. And boom, 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 they get shot down. How many of you have been decoyed and deceived by the devil? Decoyed and deceived into thinking that people or circumstances can make you happy, when in fact that's a lie to start with. Because the Bible says true happiness belongs to those who hear my Father's word and keep it. My joy I give to you, Christ said, who for the joy that was set before him, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, endured the cross, despising the shame. The greatest joy you'll ever have in your life is fulfilling the plan of God, knowing that you're doing exactly what God created you to do. You are representing Jesus Christ. You're reflecting Christ in your life. That's what you're supposed to do. When you abide in him, you reflect him. It's a wonderful thing to get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, I need to shave or I need to put on some makeup. And you look at yourself and make yourself presentable. Well, that's how you take care of your body. But what about taking care of your soul, the inside? And that's where we take in the Word of God every day. Taking in the Word of God every day is the doctrine for our soul that keeps our soul presentable. Just as shaving and combing our hair and brushing our teeth, putting on your makeup, keeps you presentable to people that you come in contact with. So we are children of God. Point one, once we're born into the human family, we cannot be unborn to a human family. Point two, once you're in the royal family, you cannot be unborn from the royal family. Three, Family does not guarantee you're going to turn out perfect. It just means you have a chance to make something out of yourself. 4. Some children of God do fantastic, and some children of God slide back into sin where they came from. They actually live their life back again like an unbeliever, and you can't even tell them that they're really a Christian. You couldn't even really tell that they're saved. 5. Just because you wind up being a total jerk does not mean that God is going to turn his back on you. He may just have to love you from behind. The illustrated parable that Christ gave about this is found in Luke 15:11-24. Here's the way it goes. Then he said, that's our Lord speaking, a certain man had 2 sons. I always call them Frick and Frack. Frick and Frack, the older and the younger. And the younger one, old Frack, he said to his pop, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he wanted his inheritance now. You know, normally the older son would inherit 2/3, the younger son 1/3. And he wanted his 1/3 now. So the father divided his livelihood with them. And it says, not many days after, the younger son gathered together everything that he had, and he took a journey to a far country, and there he wasted his possession with riotous living. What did he do? Well, I can assure you, he fornicated a lot. He got drunk. He carried on. He did crazy stuff. He blew all his money. He had no money left, and I would be willing to wager that there's an invisible friend with him that went along with him, probably encouraged him to do this. So the Bible says in verse 14 of Luke 15, when he spent it all, here comes divine discipline, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He had to take a job to feed himself. And the citizen sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the slop the pigs ate, because nobody gave him any food. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants, this is an attitude adjustment because of divine discipline, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I'm dying from hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy anymore to be called your son. Just make me a hired servant. This may be you. Maybe you got away from your heavenly father. Maybe you went down the my way highway. And maybe your life took a horrible turn. And maybe you are miserable. Go back to your father. Go back to your heavenly father and confess your sin to God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. And he arose, verse 20, came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. And look, I can imagine one of the slaves said, there's a beggar coming up the driveway. Should I run him off? And the father took a look and said, no, that's my boy. He's probably dirty, hadn't had a bath, didn't have shoes on, he didn't have clean clothes on. The father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's exactly what God will do for you. He will love you so much if you will just come home. Just come home. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring back on his hand, sandals back on his feet. Get the fatted calf over there and kill it. Let's have a party and be merry, for my son was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's been found. And they began to be merry. Now, he wasn't dead physically. He was dead temporarily. He's temporarily, spiritually dead. Not advancing in the plan of God. Listen to the principle. 1, both of these boys were sons, but one was very lascivious, the other was very legalistic. 2, the sin of self-righteousness is just as bad as the sin of wanton debauchery. 3, one left home on the my way highway, but the other was already on the My Way Highway at home with his father because he had unrealistic expectations about who he was. So that's the question. What are you? Who are you? Have you left home from your father? Have you abandoned God's plan for your life? He still loves you. All you have to do is come home to the Father, confess your sin, and he will be faithful and just to forgive you. He didn't take your eternal life away, but you sure may be miserable today because of how you're living. Next week, same time, same place. Thank you for listening today.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Redding by Tobacco and Brew. Come see their newly remodeled store at 2143 Hilltop Drive in Redding. Tobacco and Brew, open 7 days a week.
Rowtown.
Fire Captain Rob Reardon in Duxbury, Massachusetts.